Today I want to talk about the assurance for the genuine Christian. That God will give you encouragement. That you know, despite the trials and the difficulties, yeah, we make mistakes, yeah, we fall into sin, yeah. But you know, God has assurances for us. Okay, let's stand as we read Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24. Ready? Let's read together Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24. You got it? Okay, let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before your presence to hear your word, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will take, your Holy Spirit, who is the author of every word that we can read in the Bible, will take these words and make it alive in our heart and our soul. And that, Father, we will practice this in our life, that, Lord, truly we might have the genuine assurance of a genuine Christian. As David in the Bible tells us, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Lord, bring this comfort to our soul today. And I pray for one person who may be distressed by the affairs of life. Help them not to think that this is going to last, but Lord, help them to look at our Savior who will last. Our Savior is the eternal God, and he stands ready to help us and help us to put genuine faith and 100% confidence, Lord, in the strong hand of God. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to everyone today. I pray you encourage the believer, and I pray if there's one person who have never trusted Christ, that today, Lord, they may see how much you love them too. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This psalm was written by King David in his old age. And if you are still at Psalm 37, you can actually read in verse 25. King David said, I've been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That simply means, King David says, look, I've been young, and now I'm old. But not once in my entire existence as someone who trusted God, I have never seen anyone who trusts God lack anything. And not only that, nor his seed, the children of people who trusted God, have also not have any lack. Why? Because this is David's experience. You know, as David learned to trust God as a shepherd, as a king, and now in his old age, he has never once seen that God has ever forsaken those people who put their trust in him. Amen? Okay? That is an encouragement. David was a man after God's own heart, dedicated to the glory of God. David often had God's glory and honor in his heart. For those who join us today, remember we have the verses, so I'm going to read through some of that in support and in conjunction with the points I'm going to make. Okay? In 1 Samuel 17, verse 26, David said to the man that stood by him, remember David when he was just minding his own business, he was on an errand to feed the brother at battle. Remember the Israelites were going to fight Goliath. And he was there, and then he found out there was this Philistine, Goliath, who was trying to challenge the children of Israel. And then he spake to the man that stood by him, in verse 26, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, that taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, David said, that he should defy the armies of the living God? Oh, listen to the heart of King David, this little David. Said, how dare this guy speak like that to the armies of the living God? He didn't say the armies of Israel. He referred it to the armies of the living God. Okay? Then in 2 Samuel, another illustration of David's heart is 2 Samuel 7:1-3. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, the Lord had given him rest round about from all the enemies. Now, King David was just sitting there. He was resting. There was nothing, well, I wouldn't say nothing to do. Just kind of taking a rest from all the fight. A thought came to his mind. Let me ask you a question. When you sit down and when you're resting, what thoughts come to your mind? What thoughts come to your mind? It's interesting for David, when he sits down and rests, the thought that comes to his mind is, how am I going to glorify God? Think about that for a while. I don't know how many times as Christians, you know, when we sit down and rest, we all think, oh yeah, good thing I got rest now. Then we take out the remote control, right? Go for the TV, right? Or maybe we'll go onto Facebook, right? Or Twitter, or Tweety, or something like that. But you know what? The first thought that came to David's mind was, he said to Prophet Nathan, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." You know what David is saying? Hey, it's not fair. I'm a human king. I dwell in such a massive palace. God dwell behind curtains. That's not fair to me, David says. I need to do something about that. He was dedicated to the glory of God. Oh, Christians, you may have all the good things in this world. Is there something you can do for God to glorify Him? That was David's heart. For the New Testament Christian, 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says this, "Whether therefore you eat or drink," all right, for those who need to find, it's just it's within here, all right? So all the verses are here, okay? So you can just follow along. Sometimes I may ask you to turn to it. But here in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Wherefore therefore we eat or drink," the most basic things in human life, eating and drinking. You know what Paul says? Even in the most basic things, do all to God's glory. In other words, when you eat hamburger, say, "Lord, I'm eating this cheeseburger for your glory." That's if you're supposed to eat it. Okay? All right? You know, do the simplest things to the glory of God. Colossians 3:23, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord." You know, when you serve God, don't complain. "Oh, you're so hot today." You know, "Why, I got so much to do." You know, the Bible says, do it heartily. You know, workers, when you work at your workplace, do it to the Lord heartily, as to the Lord, not to men. Do not be satisfied with just cruising the Christian life. Aim to glorify God with all that you have. Every single thing that you do as a Christian. I was reading this quote. I'll just read this. All music, it was written by a very famous musician. I'll tell you the name at the end. All music should have no other end and aim than to glorify God, than the glory of God. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub. Okay? This composer, I read it again. Now, all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub. This particular composer hated his composition with JJ. When he started the composition, he wrote JJ, Jesus Juva, which means, "Jesus help me." And he would end his composition with SDG, Sola Dei Gloria, to God be the glory. You know who is this composer? Johann Sebastian Bach. Johann Sebastian Bach, one of very famous composers that we have. Not Bach, okay? It's Bach. All right, and that was "To God alone be praised." That was his motivation when he created music, when he did the music. In Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24, we read that just now. I want us to see in these two verses that we can live like David, who can have confidence in God. Many people take the Christian life and not too sure what's happening. But today, hopefully, God is going to show us that we can have confidence in God. And I want to show you a few assurances for a genuine Christian that you can live successfully and confidently in this life as a Christian. May I remind you that though I may say success and stability in life, your stability and success in life is not determined by your status and your skill, but it is determined by what foundation you place your life on. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27, I'll just read this. This is what Jesus said. "Therefore, whosoever shall hear these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken them unto a wise man that buildeth his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for why? It was founded upon a rock." What is the rock that Jesus is talking about? Jesus is saying, "Whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." And then he will liken us unto a man that built his house upon a rock. The rock refers to the rock of God's word. That if we are willing to listen and obey, even though the world may think us crazy, God says you are still having your house on a strong foundation. Oh, parents, as you teach your children, teach them to build their lives on the rock of God's word. Enforce that they memorize scripture so that they will learn as they grow up. The maths and the science and the English that they learn can help them get a career, but only God's word will give them stability in life. Does that make sense? And if we have the correct focus in our life, I can assure you, as you grow up, you will be able to share with someone else, okay, that stability you have. God's word, when adhered to and followed, brings stability and success. King David, in these two verses, shares with us the assurances of a genuine believer. But before I share this, it's important for us to, for me to share with you, what are some of the indications and evidences that you are a genuine believer? Okay? Number one, a genuine believer has heard the word of God and have trusted Christ as their Savior. That's a genuine believer. In John chapter 5, verse 24, the Bible says, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sends me had everlasting life." That's what Jesus said. If you believe, if you heard Christ's words and you have trusted him, Jesus said you have everlasting life. You have everlasting life. "And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." Number one, have you done that? Those of you who have been coming to church many, 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 many times, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If not, can I encourage you to do that? Because otherwise, these assurances, based on God's word, is not for you. Okay? Just like if I give $5 to my own son for lunch, the $5 is not for you, unless you become my son. But that's not possible. But you know what? Thank God, all of us can become a child of God. Amen? How? As many as received him, to then give him power, permission, authority to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. John chapter 1, verse 12. Okay? So number one, a genuine believer has heard God's word and trusted Christ. Number two, a genuine believer has a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 10 and verse 27. The Bible says what? "My sheep hear my voice." You know, it's an interesting thing. Sheep literally can hear the tone of the shepherd's voice. And if, let's say, another person comes and calls the same sheep, he will not respond. Because they don't understand, it doesn't make sense to him, because that's not the tone he's used to. And so the sheep will not follow. And that is actually a reality of shepherding in the East. When Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice," it means this. When God's word is heard, do you find it easy for you to receive? And you say, "Yes, Lord, this is what you say, and therefore I will obey." Or do you find a time whereby you, come on, man, so long. And do you find it resistant? I know sometimes as Christians, we do resist God's word. But you know, down the final analysis is you will say, "Yes, Lord, if that's your word, I will follow your word." A genuine believer has a personal relationship with the Lord. "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." A genuine believer will have a personal relationship. Relationships must be established. Agree? You cannot say, "Oh, I have a relationship with Mr. Mentor." But my question for you, do you know him? Have you sat down, drink coffee with him before? I'm sure many of us haven't. Right? Now, some people may have the privilege of doing that. But you know what? Relationship must be established. Okay, it must be established. Number three, a genuine believer obeys the word of God. A genuine believer obeys the word of God. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, "Hereby we know that we know him." This is how we know that we are Christians. If we obey him, if we keep his commandments. You know, when the book of 1 John is written, it's written with this one intention: how to know I'm a genuine Christian. And Paul makes it very clear, a genuine Christian obeys God's word, or he's not a Christian. Okay? And so, I'll give you a good example. You know, for little children, in order for them to learn to write, for example, you realize that children have to obey. Take your pen. Some children do that, right? Take pen and bite, take pen and throw. Don't take your pen, hold nicely. Okay, this is how, from this dot to this dot. No, this dot to this dot. This dot to this dot. They need to obey. Does it make sense? And then later on, okay, this dot, they know. Okay, then after, okay, write T. You know how the child gets to that? Do you realize how much control is necessary? Okay, if you get Ruth, I think she's about two, right? Two? One and a half, okay? So, one and a half. You get Ruth to do this. Oh, sorry, Ruth to draw a straight line, she can't. Do you realize in writing, you need control? A lot of control. That's why writing comes about 4, 5, 6 years old. You know, for us as Christians, why is it sometimes we lose control of our faith, lose control of our temper, lose control of ourselves?
Is it possible that we may not be obeying what God is telling us to do?
You know, many Christians go down that track of, I'll just do what I want, but God says, no, you have to go from one dot to this dot. Because if you want to learn the Christian life in the right way, you need to follow what God says. A genuine believer obeys the word of God. Okay, and that's very important. Children, your number one priority is two things. Honor your parents and obey them. Those are God's instructions. Anything more than that, you've sinned against God. Okay? Parents, I'm helping you. But no, parents, teach your children God's word and lead them in the right way. Show them the right example and they will want to follow you. Okay? So a genuine believer obeys the word of God. Number four, a genuine believer does not habitually sin. Yeah, he may sin. We all are sinners. We will sin. We will make mistakes in our life. But a genuine believer does not continually sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. I'll just read this passage. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Brother Johnny, does that mean that a person who is a Christian will never sin again? No, that's not what the Bible says. In the Greek tense there, it means that a person does not continue in sin. Okay, let's say before I was a Christian, I was stealing. Then after that, I became a Christian. My stealing should be less. I may still be tempted to say, oh no, I'm a Christian now, I cannot do that. God's Holy Spirit will be there to help you. Does that make sense? But if you find that if you're doing wrong again and again, and after you heard preaching, you read the Bible, you pray, and you still keep doing it, you know, we need to be very careful. Okay? A genuine Christian does not habitually, continually sin. If you know that you're doing something that is not right, and you know it's not right, then what you need to do is, Lord, help me. Okay? Now, there are certain areas, I want to clarify this, there are certain areas in someone's character and personality that's hard to change. And some people have often said this, that's me, what? No, you cannot expect anything, that's me. I just have to be myself. If you're a genuine Christian, God doesn't want you to be yourself. You need to be like Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Oh, but I'm supposed to be an individual. Yes, you are. Jesus loves you individually. I can tell you our individual personality is so fraught with mistakes and sin and different things that, you know, you need to move. Do you realize that in 2 Corinthians 3:18, God wants to change us from glory to glory, step by step? I'm not saying that immediately, overnight, you'll change your life, but you know what? Over time, I'll get angry less. I'll be less irritable. I'll be more forgiving. I'm able to work harder. Last time I used to be very lazy. Now I'm hardworking. Things need to change. Okay, the things you say to people, how you say it, things to change. All right? And so, because those things will stumble a person, will stumble yourself, will hinder your own Christian life. A genuine believer does not habitually sin. Number five, a genuine believer will want to grow. As newborn babes, the Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 2, desire the sincere milk of the word. If you're a genuine Christian, you know, every day you need to be reading the Bible. Why? Because like a baby enjoys milk, a genuine believer would want God's word. But you say, Brother Johnny, I'm a believer of 5-10 years already. I don't need the Bible so much. Is that true? But of course the Bible says only as newborn babes, you desire God's word. You know, how many parents, we have some parents who have teenage children, right? Brother June, Stasson, who else? Well, who else? Parents have teenage children. You have, then Brother Robert as well. Do you find that your children eat more as they grow? Do you find that your food bill increases? Well, last time we need one can of milk, right? Maybe $50, a good one. Now, can of milk, where you spend 900 grams, $50. Yeah, and what they put inside, I don't know. But you know what? Maybe it's just diapers. But you know, as they grow older, they eat more. Is it possible that as Christians we should have a greater desire for God's word when we grow? You know what? That is a logical growth. George Mueller, one of the men of faith, I think we all know George Mueller. You know how many times he reads the Bible a year? He reads it 4 times. Genesis to Revelation. He doesn't read like many of us read. He read meditating on each passage. And he does it 4 times a year. No wonder he was such a man of faith. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by
the Word of God. You want to grow in Christ, you need to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Brother Johnny, Bible reading is very dull. Why don't get together? You know, the youth in our church have gotten together, started a, what, the Sword Club. Eh? The Bible is called the Sword of the Spirit, so they're a Sword Club. Now you're doing what passage are you reading now? Deuteronomy. Okay, so Deuteronomy, please read. Have you read Leviticus? How many of you skip Leviticus? You need to read it, alright? The book of Leviticus is very interesting, you know why? Do you realize the book of Leviticus is the only book that God spoke the most times? God spoke the most in the book of Leviticus. It's a boring, dry book, but it's most times God said, "Thus saith the Lord," in the book of Leviticus. Okay, that's for you. But you know, as a genuine believer, we need to desire to want to grow, alright, as a Christian. Now, with these five indications, what are the four assurances for the Christian? Number one, in Psalm 37, verse 23, to the genuine believer, we have God's sovereign guidance for our life. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered, appointed by the Lord. The first assurance that we have as Christian is that God's sovereign guidance is over our lives. The word "the steps" means one by one. The word "steps" means a march. You know, henta kaki, you know, in Singapore, yeah, henta kaki, yeah. Steps, one by one. You know what this verse says? Every step you take, my brothers and sisters in Christ, God directs. Every decision you make, God directs. We may make mistakes. You know why? Because God still gives us a free will. He will tell us what to do. But you know what? Every step of the way, God directs. Psalm chapter 32, verse 8, one of my favorite verses. God personally says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way you shall go." God says, "I will instruct thee in the way thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." You know what does "guide thee with mine eye" mean? You know, some of you do give instructions to people, right? And you may say, "Okay, can you please pick up? Can you pick up the Dettol or whatever?" Say, where? "There, see, there, I will guide thee with mine eye." You know what God is saying? I will be very specific as to what I want you to do. You know how God is very specific? Later on I'll talk about it, but the Bible is very specific, okay? God says, "I will guide thee with mine eye." Proverbs 16 verse 9, "A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord, what, directeth his steps." You can have all your plans, but God is going to lead you step by step. And by the end, by the time God is finished with you, He may be leading you out of what you want, but into what He wants. That's why obedience is so important. That's why obedience is so important. Isaiah 49 verse 10, I love this one. "They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that had mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them." Isaiah is illustrating this as God being a shepherd leading the sheep. Okay? You know why God calls us sheep? If you study sheep, you realize sheep is not so smart. And sheep will follow. Sheep is a follower. God calls us sheep. But you know what? Although we do not follow as well sometimes, our shepherd is a faithful shepherd. The Bible says that he will lead us to the places of water and refresh, springs of water. You know, sometimes we will always think that, you know, the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he will lead me beside the still waters. And so we have this vision of, wow, this whole place, a whole green meadows and this flowing water. Israel is a desert. So the imagery is our own imagination. When the Bible says the shepherd leads us to the places of refreshment, it means this: God alone knows where to find refreshment in the desert lands of Israel. Does that make sense? The shepherd knows where to bring the sheep to so that they can drink. Does that make sense? And so when we live in this world and think that, wow, everything is dry, when we follow the shepherd, he will lead us to the place whereby certain things that happen, say, wow, God is so glad. When everyone is falling down, you know, one of the blessings that we had, we prayed specifically, I think our church went through, I think one or two times that people are being retrenched from the work. And we prayed at the beginning of the year specifically, "God, protect their jobs." And thank God every single one of us, our church members, didn't lose our jobs. Amen? And that's a blessing. And how God protects us even in times when everyone else is not going through the easy time.
God guides us. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Oh, acknowledge Him. When was the last time you made a major decision? My question for you is, did you pray? Not just pray. Many times I prayed about it. Be very specific. What do you pray about? God, I'm going to make this decision, okay? Please make it work. That is not acknowledging God or seeking Him. You know what seeking Him means, God? I have this decision. What do you think? And then you spend time, you set time apart, you read the Bible, you say, God said it, God said that, you write down, say, God, what are you trying to tell me? And you keep on talking and keep on asking God and speaking with the Lord. That's what it means to search the Lord, seek the Lord. Ezra 7 verse 10 talks about Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. You know, as Christians, we need to seek God. You know how we seek God? Not just, oh God, I wait for you. That's not seeking God. That's just closing your eyes. Seeking God refers to the time that, you know, God speaks to us through His Word. Does He not? And we need to read His Word so that we can find what God wants us to do. So how does God lead us? How does God order our steps? Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, this is a very important passage for every Christian. All passages in the Bible are important passages for every Christian. But this one is interesting as it would highlight, how does God lead His children? 1 Kings chapter 17, referring to Elijah the Tishbite, in verse number 2, Elijah was a prophet of the Old Testament, okay, supposed to represent the entire Old Testament prophets. He came on the scene without any background, and he told King Ahab, who was a king of Israel, and said, at my word, you will not have rain for 3.5 years. Why? Because the children of Israel were backsliding and they were not doing right. Look at verse 2. I'll just read. And then I want you to see, what did Elijah do? And then at the end, understand, how does God lead us? And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it came to be, and it shall be, that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is for Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. What did God tell Elijah? Elijah, I want you to go to the brook Cherith. There you can drink the water, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you. I want you to take note in your Bibles the word there. T-H-E-R-E. It might seem to be an insignificant word, but that is the key to how God leads us. Because God says, I have instructed... Can you imagine this? How big is the brain of a bird? And so have anyone called you a bird brain before? How big is... You know what God says? I have programmed that bird to feed you only in one location, at Brook Cherith. And therefore, you need to be there. If you are in Jordan, the bird will not go there. It will go to Cherith. Does that make sense? Can you see how important... When God gives us His word, He says, I want you to feed on this so I can direct you to where the there is. How many of you are lost in your Christian life? You don't know what to do, how to read the map. And God guides us by us reading God's word on a daily basis, what we need to do, how we need to respond when things didn't go as well. God leads us by His word. In Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verse 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. In other words, Lord, help me to walk every step of my life by your word. How I treat people, how I respond to situations, how I do things. And don't let any sin to have control over me. God guides us. I don't know about you, but I believe with all my heart, there's nothing in this life that God's word doesn't cover. Nothing. Sometimes we may need to do some investigation and searching God's word. No, everything that you ever need to know about this life is covered by God's word. Did you know that? Every single aspect. Brother Johnny, I don't believe you. Okay, buy me coffee. We'll sit down and we'll talk. Whatever questions you have, God's word is just so rich. It's an unsearchable riches of God. And God can give you instruction for everything you need. Whether by principle, whether by example, whether by the direct word of God. Does that make sense? Okay. God guides us with his word. In 1 Timothy 4, 5, 15, let me read that. Meditate upon these things. Paul tells Timothy, study God's word, meditate upon it. Give yourself totally to them, wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. God guides us every step of the way in your Christian life. Christian, do you believe that? Where you stay? What you have? What decisions you make? Just as a loving father and mother plans together for their children, God guides us sovereignly. Number one, by his word. Number two, by giving his best. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, Jeremiah says this. God is saying this through Jeremiah. Says, I know the thoughts I think towards you. In other words, God says, maybe I'll just say, Roy. I'll just use Roy. Okay? You know what God says to Roy? Roy, I already know what I planned for you. Amen. Oh, Robert, God says, I know. I already know what I'm going to plan for you. Mike, I know what I'm going to experience in New Zealand. I know all that already. Jacob, God knows. What are you going to do? One of the things you're going to do is come to church camp. And I know I'm going to do what I'm going to do to you at church camp. Or whatever. God already knows that, amen? Because he's the Alpha, beginning, and the Omega, the last word of the Greek alphabet. He's the Alpha, the beginning, and the Omega. He's here, he's there, he's in between, he's everywhere. God already knows. Christians, do you believe that? You know, if we believe that faith, we won't be as concerned as we should be. Okay? So, which means, in other words, if you apply this, if you are in remember, Daniel was in the lion's den. Do you believe that's God's will for Daniel? To be consistent with what we're doing? You realize even Daniel in the lion's den was God's plan? Because through Daniel going through the trial, guess what? God was honored. Amen? God was glorified. Because why? God was able to send the angel and shut the mouths of these cats. Okay? And maybe Daniel was like, hey, kitty, 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 kitty. I don't know what he was doing there. But those lions in the den, they're not fed. Okay? They're not fed. That means, when anyone is thrown in, because that's food. But you know, when Daniel went in there, you know what Daniel said? This king was totally beside him. Oh, Daniel, you know, has your king saved thee? He said, yes, God sent an angel and shut the mouth of the lions. No, God can do anything. Question is, do you believe that? You know, that's in assurance. God give us his best. That means God actually orders. Remember, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That means God actually orders your trials as well. God actually orders the difficulties in your life. Say, Brother Johnny, that's not fair. I don't like exams. Not like our youth leader. One of them anyway. I don't like exams, Lord. But you know what? You know why God gave us exams in our lives? Why do you think, Sister Marian, that Miguel should go through a test sometimes, once in a while? Usually tests are given for us to make sure we learn what we're supposed to learn. Yes? You know why God sometimes has to give us tests? Okay, you have been in church for 1 year. Okay, let's give you a test and see whether you have remembered what you've learned. But no, Brother Johnny, no, God always gives us the same test. You know why? Maybe you haven't learned your material. But you know what? Can I say this encouragingly? That God uses those tests not to make it hard for you, but say, hey, my son, I want you to push. I want you to grow a little bit more. Can't remain where you are. How many of you parents, let's say if, Sister Shaoling, if Joseph, can you memorize, how many verses can you memorize now? 16,000? Two? A bit stressed already, I can see that face. Let's say you can memorize 10, let's say 10, okay? If 16 years later he can still memorize 10, has he grown? Oh yeah, he may have grown physically, but has he grown? No, it's just the 16 verses. It's not wrong. And can you imagine if Joseph behaves the way he behaves 22 years later, the same way he behaves now? Right now, he may be cute, but when he's 26, Sir Shaolin, you say, he has not grown. Right? God wants us to grow. And sometimes God orders our trials just to push us a little bit forward. Alright? By ordering even our best. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, this is a wonderful verse. I learned it at FBI. Even for myself, I learned. For Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The suffering of Christ brought us to God. Think about that. Christians, listen to this. Is it possible sometimes God may use your trials to bring someone else to God? How you respond in that trial could be an evidence that, hey, that guy, he went through that cancer. He seems to always be cheerful. Every time I visit him, I'm supposed to encourage him. He encouraged me. Is it possible sometimes God may use our trials to bring someone else closer to him? You see, God knows everything. And God can use anything. But are we willing to believe that and yield to him? The assurances of a genuine believer. Number one, God doesn't make a mistake. Do you believe that? God doesn't make mistakes. He just doesn't make mistakes because the first time he made a mistake, he sees us to be God. But our God just doesn't. He just doesn't make mistakes. For us, we make mistakes all the time, so not possible. God doesn't make mistakes. That's why we worship this pure and holy God. Number one, God's assurance for the genuine believer is that we have God's sovereign guidance. Number two, we have God's favor on us. Number two. Not only does God guide us sovereignly, he actually has his favor in us. Because the Bible says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. In other words, God is interested. God is very, God's favor. Every time when we do something, God is actually looking at how he can enrich and how, by the way, God has already planned all that. But he has favor on us. All right, what's going to happen in your life in the next 1 week, 1 month? God already is having favor in your pathway. You may get a new job. God is already, okay, this is a path. And God is already there thinking, okay, how am I going to help him to grow? How am I going to help him to learn? He's going to meet this trial. How am I going to help him? God is already there. He's already in charge. He's delighted. He delighteth in this way. How many of you have been with little children, for parents or even Sunday school teachers, that everything this little child do is cute? Huh? Even pulling your glasses is cute. Okay? And every little thing that this little child do is cute. You know, for parents, when you had your first child or Sunday school, when you deal with little children, maybe a cute little one that comes in, you know, everything that the child does is a delight to you. Okay? When he says, Dada, you say, hey, he's calling me. I had this four-month-old child. This child actually had this problem with his hand. So I was there to do a splint for him when I was at KK. And this mom came in. The child was four. The mom was going through, I think, some postnatal depression. And she said, no, Johnny, he called me mother yesterday. I said, okay. I just made it. Okay. He called me mama. First word from children developmentally is 12 months. The child is only 4 months. So I said, okay. I didn't want to kind of dash her hope. It will come. It will come. So we, in the process of time, you know, this mom is going through that. But you know, everything that a little child does is a delight to the mom. Okay? Parents, remember this principle, I believe, will help you when you are guiding your children. The principle of, like, God, we need to learn to delight in our children. We need to learn to delight in our children. In other words, love them and see them as gifts from God. It's not the one that always messes up your kitchen. The one that always spills the water. The one that breaks and stains your favorite tablecloth. The one that makes sure you have to buy another new chair because he played soccer with it or something. And sometimes, you know, when children go through all this, we always think, ah, yeah, the guy again, you know. We need to learn to delight in them. You know why? When our children know we are delighting in them, a special things happen in their hearts because God put a special inclination in the heart of children towards their parents. That's why no matter how hard you will spank your child, you know what the child will do? He will still run back to father and mother. Does that make sense? Oh, don't lose this advantage that God has given to you. But you need to delight in them, love them with all your heart. Yeah, they make mistakes. Correct them if you have to. Well, when you have to. But you know what? Correction is just as important, by the way. If you don't correct your child, basically it's going to turn out as a brat. Okay, you will. But you know, when collectively as husband and wife, you plan and say, this is what I need to do. If let's say if through the discipline you find that it's hard, then let the other person do it. But you know, a child must be disciplined, otherwise the child will not grow. But God's favor is on us. Some people think that God only looks out for our mistakes and seeks to hit you on the head every time you do wrong. That is not God. That is not God. What are some things that God glories in the lives of His children? Okay, let's take a look at that. Let's look at Jeremiah 9:24. What does God glory in His children? These are the things that God look out for and have favor on. Okay, but let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Number one, God says that as God's children, we need to want to know God. Spending time with Him, reading the Bible and praying, God delights in us getting to know Him. Okay? Number two, God delights in those who exercise loving kindness. In other words, when we do good to people, as we grow in Christ, we do good to people, we love them. God delights in them as well. God delights also in us making the right judgment. Notice there, which exercise loving kindness, judgment. When we make the right decisions. Okay, I just go through some of the things. And then in Proverbs 11 verse 1, God delights when we do what is the right thing. Proverbs 11 verse 1 says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. God delights in honesty. God delights in honesty in His children. In Hebrews 13 verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. God is delighting in Christians as we do what is right. And then communicate. The word communicate has the idea of sharing. When we're willing to share, God delights in our sharing. Because when we share, we give. And we are exemplifying the example of Christ. Okay? God has favor on us as genuine believers. God is interested in everything you do. He is well delighted every time you make an effort to wake up early to read your Bible. He is well delighted the first time you went slow winning and you had the door slammed in your face. God delights in everything you do. Okay, number three. Another assurance that God gives us for the genuine believer is we have God's preservation on us. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The word utterly is important. You might be cast down, but the Bible says you will not be utterly, completely, finally cast down. Okay? I want to let you know a secret for your Christian life. You will fall as a Christian. You will fall because we're not perfect. We will fall. It could be one area or the other area, but we will fall as a Christian. Okay? We are not Christians. We are not called to a life of ease. Some people feel that after I become a Christian, I can do what I want and everything will be nice and fine. The Bible says in Acts 14 verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You know, during that time when Paul was preaching to the people in the book of Acts, he was saying, look guys, you got to be strong in your faith because trials and tribulations will come. Do you realize what just happened in Acts 14 before Paul wrote verse 22, before he spoke verse 22? Paul has just been stoned and left for dead. He was just stoned outside of the city and he was left for dead. And it apparently, in traditional Christian history, apparently Paul actually died there, but God raised him up. At that point, he went back in. Can you imagine Paul maybe with his eyes swollen and hands painful and like, God, you need to continue in the faith. And you were through much tribulation. Enter into the kingdom of God. Can you imagine Paul doing? In Acts chapter 14, you read, he was just being stoned. But now he goes into there and tells the Christians, look, you know, through much tribulation, you enter into the kingdom. Be patient, persevere. As Christians, we are not called to a life of ease. Many of us have our fair share of troubles. Two things we will fall into. Sometimes things may happen. Number one, we can fall into faithlessness. There are many Christians who will become Christians and then after when they grow up, no longer want to become Christian. No longer want to stay Christian. You know why? Too many problems. I think it's a thing in certain religions. It says, yeah, you become a Christian and then more problems come on you. Right? Do you realize that it's not a curse? That's actually a blessing. I want you to think about that. Many people will come and say, oh, you're a Christian, that's why you got so many troubles. You know what? You know, thank God. It shows I belong to Him. Because when I become a Christian, and more troubles come because the devil's not happy with me. Okay? But you know what? That's all the more we need to learn to trust Christ. God's preservation is still on us. Okay? You know, the devil's goal is to destroy us. There are many. Let's turn to the book of Luke chapter 22. Okay? Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 and verse 31, 32. I'll just give you the devil's goal. What does the devil want to do with us? It may be an encouragement to people who may find your faith wavering. This is what Jesus said. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, that he can separate you, destroy you. But guess what? Jesus said, but I prayed for thee. You may be going through the devil's hardest knocks right now, but Jesus said, I am praying for you. We have God's preservation on us. You know, if you are not a believer today and you are standing there and saying, okay, lah. But you know, for a genuine Christian, this truth goes into our hearts. Why? Because when you know that your Savior prays for you as you go through the hard times, you can be encouraged and press on. Amen? Sometimes we go through the hardest things and we say, oh God, I go through the things that no one else in this world goes through. But you know, that's not true. The Bible says there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. 1 Corinthians 10:13, but God is faithful, who will with the temptation also provide a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Our God, when He puts you through the trials, listen, will not put you through something that He knows you cannot take. That's the promise from 1 Corinthians 10:13, amen? So which means whatever tribulation and trials you have, you may say, I don't want it already. Remember, God says, I know you can take it. And this is from the all-wise Heavenly Father who says, I know you inside out. I know you can take it. You just need to learn to trust me. Alright? Sometimes we fall into faithlessness, but you know what? God can still sustain us. Let's look at Psalm 27 verse 13. Psalm 27, 13. Sometimes we may fall away from God, but you know what? God's preservation is on us. In Psalm 27, 13, I read, I have fainted, I've been weary, I will fall, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, this is a very interesting passage for many Christians who have lost faith. You know, they will say, I have not, you know, Brother Johnny, I've been a Christian many years, but you know, things have happened, I don't believe anymore. Then you say, no. And then then some of us may start giving the evidence, say, no, God has been doing it. You don't seem to believe. You know why? Because notice the sequence in the Psalms here. He says, he's going to faint unless I believe to see the goodness of the Lord. In other words, if you don't want to see God's goodness, you will never see God's goodness. It's your choice. Because God insists on faith before God shows you. I say that again. Christians, this is very important. God insists that you believe Him first. Show that you trust Him first before He will even unleash His blessings on you. Because the Bible says, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible. The word impossible means not without a shadow of doubt. There's not even total negative. It's impossible to please God. For they that come to God firstly must what? Believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Does it make sense? So in this Psalm, do you realize Psalm 27 actually just state an experience that is consistent with Hebrews 11:6? I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. Does it make sense? And so, Christian, that's why we need God's Word. That's why we need to read. Because faith comes by hearing. Number one, God preserves us even though we may be faithless. Some of you may have been a Christian for many years, you don't trust God anymore, but you know what? God's still preserving you. And the fact that you still want to come to church and although and even have some sense of Christianity, you know why God is preserving you? Number two, we can fall into sin. Okay, this may shock you, but Christians, we can fall into the grossest sin. King David, who wrote this Psalm 37, fell into the grossest sin. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, he murdered the husband, and then tried to cover up. Until Prophet Nathan said, you are the man. But you know, when Prophet Nathan pointed out David's sin, do you realize that was God's grace to pull David back? Because immediately after that, David said, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against God. And then he repented and he was restored. You know, when God shows us our sin, it's not to condemn us, it's to bring us back. Children, when your parents scold you, it's not to condemn you, it's to bring you back to the right way. Amen? And that's very important for us to understand. We can fall into sin. You realize in the Bible, many people fell. Like Abraham, Moses all fell. But you know what the Bible says? You will not be utterly cast down. In other words, even as a Christian, you may fall into sin, you will never lose your salvation. But that is not, I'm not going to lose my salvation so I can do anything I want. That is not the motivation. You know what the proper motivation for the Christian life is? God has saved me from my sin. How can I continue in the sin which nailed my Savior to the cross? I'm going to leave my sin and run to God. That should be the proper motivation. Some people as Christians say, oh, I can go to heaven now, you know, I don't have to live for God, I can do what I want. That is not the proper motivation. Does it make sense? Motivation, God loves me so much, I need to live for Him. There is always a way back for a genuine Christian. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And finally, not only does God preserve us, God upholds us with His own hand. God upholds us with His own hand. For parents, I think we have this experience many times where we hold our children's hand and they suddenly trip and fall. And they start crying, but you're still holding their hand. Why are you crying? I'm holding your hand. And there was one time whereby Jeremiah, when he was 3, can you imagine Jeremiah at 3 years old? There was one of our neighbors who was holding her hand and she was a little intellectually not very strong. And so he actually held Jeremiah's hand and tried to lead him down the stairs. And Jeremiah was 3 and she was about maybe 6 or 7 years old. Come, Jeremiah, and she started walking at a normal pace. Of course, Jeremiah's leg was shorter. Right? And so Jeremiah was almost falling down and I had to grab and catch Jeremiah's hand. Because otherwise, Jeremiah would be different today. Is it possible God may have reached out to grab many of us as we were falling down those stairs of life? Do you realize as a genuine Christian, remember what happened to Peter when he sank into the water? Jesus, even without asking, Jesus reached out His hand to grab Peter. Remember? When Peter was walking on the water, when he began to be discouraged by the situation, he fell into the water. What did Jesus do? Without Peter asking, reached out and grabbed Peter's hand. Put him back into the boat. And what did Jesus say? Why did you doubt, O ye of little faith? But you know what I'm trying to point out? God upholds you. God upholds you. God doesn't care while He does, but whatever mistakes you've done in your life, whatever background you're from, whatever sinful, whatever things has happened, God, if you are a genuine Christian, God upholds you. That's hope for the believer. That's why everyone that comes to Ambassador, you know what? We need to not see the sin only. We need to deal with that. But we need to see the hope that God has for this person. Because God has hope for everyone. Years ago, there was this painting by the name of Night Watch. Do anyone know this painting, Night Watch? It was actually painted in 1642. Very famous painting. It was actually a painting called Night Watch. It was in the museum in Amsterdam, right? Amsterdam is a capital of? I don't know. Capital of what? Holland, right? Netherlands, Netherlands. Okay, anyway. It was a very famous painting called Night Watch. It was finished in 1642. Apparently, there was this guy who went in, an unemployed school teacher, his name is Wilhelmus, in 1975, went into this and took a bread knife and started slashing, okay, the whole painting. I mean, this famous painting in a museum, 1642 work, and started slashing, okay. And by the time the people was able to apprehend him and stop him, he already cut a lot of zigzag lines across the painting. What do you think and then after in 1990, another man sprayed acid onto this painting, all right. What do you think the authorities did to the painting? Did they throw it away? Did they throw it away? After it's all slashed, cut already. For us, if this one slashed, what we'll do? We just kind of throw it away and buy a new one, right? You know what? The authorities actually took down the painting, carefully put in back together again and try to restore it as much as possible. Hold on to the illustration, the second one. No, sometimes there was this violin, okay? And you, some of you may have heard this story before, but this violin was at the auction. Okay, this violin was old, it was very old and very dusty. So the auctioneer was there and said, hey, this is the last piece we have, you know. I think maybe we're just kind of just auctioning. All right, you know what he thought? He took out the violin and said, $1? Anyone $1? $2? Maximum $4? Anyone? And then, as in the midst of this story, apparently this guy actually walked up, he took out the violin from the auctioneer and said, what do you want to do? He said, no, just pass it to me. Took the violin, tightened some of the things, and he started to play one of the best music this auctioneer have ever heard. He said, wow, geez, the violin's not bad. $1,000, $2,000, $3,000. What made the change? What made the change? It was a touch of the Master's hand. There is no life that can be so destroyed. There's no sin that can go down so deep that God cannot pull you out. That's how God. As a genuine believer, you may have gone down the deepest depths. God says, I have upholded you with my hand. And it's a promise. There is nothing that you are in that if you will just trust what God says, that God can't pull you out. Can I hear an amen for that? Isn't that true? Christians, some of you have been Christians for many years. How many times you have gone down the depth and you saw God's hand? Oh, Christian, there's an assurance. Our God is not going to leave us in this life and He will not leave us in the next. Amen? We are going to be with Him forever and ever and ever. But you know what? We've got to go through these 70 years first. Get to know Him. Get closer to Him. And when we see Him, you know what I said? Lord, you know, when we do what things we can for God, God's going to reward us. But you know what, God? You know what we're going to say? Say, God, we don't deserve it. You do. You do. Four assurances for the believer. Number one, God directs your steps. He orders everything. The sovereign grace of God is upon your life. Number two, God's favor is upon you. Number three, God's preservation is upon you. And number four, God upholds you with His hand. As we close, Christian, where are you at now? Do you find that perhaps you can't come back to God, or you feel that you're too far? No one is too far from God. No Christian or no genuine believer of Christ, no son of God is too far from the Heavenly Father. Oh God, the Heavenly Father waits for us to come back to Him all the time. Someone has asked the question, is Christ ever far from His people? You know what? Proverbs 18:24 says, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen? To that, the Lord Jesus is closer than your own brother. And He lives within you. Now, why does God sometimes seem far? You know, that's a wrong question to ask. God is never far. God is as close as a mention of His name. Because His omnipresence. For the non-believer who say, Brother Johnny, I don't know Him. I've got news for you. He knows you. And when He died on the cross, your name was there. Or rather, He remembered me. You know, I may not know Him 2,000 years when He died on the cross, but you know what? He included me. He included me. And you know, those who are Christian, He included you. And how can we live in sin anymore? But to say, Lord, if you died for sin, God, I'm going to run away as far away from that thing that nailed you on the cross. What do I need to do? Number one, you need to ensure that you're a genuine Christian. What we talked about there just now. And then as a believer, you need to start beginning to obey Christ as a very first principle. Baptism is not the first thing. Obedience is the first thing. When you start obeying Christ, that's when you get baptized, you follow the Lord. It's the heart of obedience that we need to give to the Lord, the very first thing. And then we'll be willing to do whatever God tells us to do. We need to be reading God's word, praying. These are just some practical things. Being faithful in church attendance, soul winning, faithfully serving the Lord, being kind to your neighbors. You don't do this to be saved. You do this when you are saved. It's an evidence that there is change in your life. Please don't misunderstand this, okay? Works will not save you, but when you get saved, your life will change to the point that people can see that you are a changed person. Seek the Lord daily by reading the Bible and praying and make it a priority. Seek encouragement from Christian friends. Another point, press on by placing complete faith in Christ. And for those who are older in the faith, and perhaps you have not been doing much, you know what, get back into the fight. Jesus is coming soon. Let's be found faithful to Him. You know what? The Bible says, 1 Samuel 12:24, you don't have to turn there. I remember this verse many times when an evangelist many years ago said this, only fear the Lord and seek Him and serve Him in truth with all of your heart, for consider what great things He's done for you. You know, if God has done great things for you, the fact that you are a Christian and saved, going away to heaven, God has done great things for you. Let's love Him with all our hearts. Let's serve Him as He gives us assurance. If you're not a Christian, can I encourage you? Come and know Jesus, the Lord Jesus. He's already paid the price for you. You just need to come. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time. I pray that Thy Holy Spirit will speak these words into our hearts. Lord, I pray for one Christian here who might be discouraged, or maybe some things in their life has happened that they will not be able to press on. And maybe there's some things, Lord, that is just tying them down. But God, I pray that today You encourage that particular heart. If your eyes closed, heads bowed, I just want to ask you one question. Christian, do you need that genuine assurance today? With your eyes closed, heads bowed, in your hearts as you pray perhaps, is there a genuine assurance in your heart? I know God loves me and yeah, I may go through the hard times, but I know my Savior is always with me. But maybe there's one or two here or a few that says, Brother Johnny, I just don't seem to find God anymore. Is this message for you? And perhaps you may say, Pastor, just pray for me that God will help me to see once again. Remember, you need to have faith, then you can see. Moses had faith. That's why he was able to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt with the mighty signs and wonders that God allowed him to do, but because he trusted God first. You say, Brother Johnny, pray for me. If that is your testimony and you say, Brother Johnny, pray for me, that God will give me grace to see what He wants to do in my life, and that God will give me the faith to believe Him. Can you just slip up your right hand so I can pray for you? That God will help you. Just put your right hand and put it down. Amen, I see that hand. Amen, I see that hand. Just put it up and put it down. Just put it up, put it down. Amen. Okay. And in your heart's prayer and say, God, I don't know You, or I can't see what You're doing. But God, if this is how much You love me, help me to love You back. Is there anyone else? Amen, I see that hand too. Is there anyone? Amen, I see that hand too. Just in your... God is not looking for standard prayers. God is looking for outpouring of your heart. Say, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what. God, if You say You love me so much, show me. Is there anyone else? Amen. I see that hand. Just put it up and put it down. Amen. You know, there's so many people, I'm sure, you may be in stages of your life that you just know that you need to do something, but there may be some hindrance. You say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will help me overcome the hindrance. Is there anyone like that? If you're here today, there's one last question. You never know if you were to die right now, you'll be in heaven. Can I say Jesus loves you so much? He's already paid the price. All He says is, will you come to me? So that He can show you the way of salvation. We're not asking you to join the church. We're not asking you for money. We just want to be able to show you from the Bible what it means to be a Christian and how to become a Christian, to trust in our loving Savior. And then to get His guidance for the rest of your life. Is there anyone like that? They say, Brother Johnny, I need to know some more about Christ and I'd like to. I'm not too sure if I die right now, I'll be in heaven. Would you pray for me and get someone to show me? A lady with a sister, a guy with a brother. Is there anyone like that? That says, I don't know. If I die right now, I'll be in heaven. Can you help me? Is there anyone? Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, especially for the Christians who have put up their hands first. Father, I pray that Your assurance will be upon their life. Lord, I do not know what they are going through, but thank God You do. And I'm just a man, just like any others. But yet, Father, I ask for your grace upon each of these people's lives. Father, I pray for a clearness of direction in their life. I pray, Father, that you will help them to understand. They need to come to a place of understanding and reading your precious word, to seek out your wisdom, Lord, to obey in the basics so that you can show them the specifics. Father, I pray that if there's one person here who need your direction and need your leading, need to be assured, Father, you are with them. I pray, Lord, that you will help them see today that you promise already in your word, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Oh God, I pray that this promise will be with them. It could be a financial crisis. It could be a children crisis. It could be a problem. It could be something that they lack, they are looking for. But God, help us not to look to you just because we want to get something. Help us to look to you because we love you for who you are. Oh God, help us to understand, for us to love the giver more than the gift. And help our hearts to be inclined towards you. Lord, I pray for every Christian who has put up their hands and who is looking for the assurance in their life. I pray that you will encourage them, for them to seek you closer. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in the life of everyone. God, we're just going to close right now. But Lord, before we leave this place, Lord, I just ask for your richest blessings upon everyone. Lord, not just because we want the blessings, but we want to learn from you. We want our lives to be changed. And God, even if you will order or ordain a trial in our life this week, we will see, Lord, as of from you, a loving Heavenly Father who knows what we need so that we can press on. Thank you for your word. The Bible tells us, Lord, thy word, the entrance of thy word giveth light. Give us the light for this week, Lord. And we pray that for those, as we prepare ourselves for this week's work, this week's school, this week's interaction with our colleagues, Lord, may the light of Jesus Christ be our lives as we share the love that we have found from you. And that, Lord, someone else might be changed and might be touched. And God, if we have to go through a trial, help us to remember, Lord, it is just your plan to help us grow and perhaps within that bring someone closer to you. For this world, Lord, is coming to a close. For this world, Lord, is sinning and rebelling against you. But Lord, you have called us to be the light of this world. Help us to be faithful to that call. Thank you, Lord. I pray you bless everyone that has participated in this service with their listening, and especially, Lord, with listening with their hearts to your Holy Spirit. I pray you will send them out here with your richest blessings, being fully assured as a genuine Christian. But if there's one who do not know whether he is a Christian or whether he has these assurances, I pray, Lord, that they will not leave this place until they made it sure. Thank you, Lord. We pray your richest blessings and your peace to be upon everyone. And give us, Lord, your power to live for you this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.